You're on page 94 in your journal, and I do hope you'll take some notes today. And in your Bible, you're turning to Genesis chapter 22, where we've been following along in the life of Abraham from a faraway place of pagan idol worship, who followed a God he barely knew to a place he'd never been. And along the way, you know, God's been working on him, and God's been building up a faith in him, preparing, of course, to work through him, because the call was to be a blessing to the nations. And God was working that out each step along the way. And certainly this has been more than a goal or a destination for Abraham. It's been about the journey. The journey, it always is. And God wasn't just taking Abraham somewhere to do something. God was working to make Abraham into someone that he could multiply. And for us, this multiply journey is more than about what we can do as we give. It's about what God is doing in us to multiply us many times over for the sake of his kingdom. He's multiplying faith in us. He's multiplying trust, and he's multiplying surrender in our hearts. And by the way, I just one word to say to the choir and orchestra, worship team, and Miss Sheila, amen. That's all I'm going to say about that. Oh, one more word. Wow. That was awesome. We catch up now with Abraham in chapter 22. By now you've found page 94 in your journal in Genesis 22, where finally Abraham is the father of a son named Isaac. In the context of improbability, even impossibility, God has delivered on his promise, and they have a child. In chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, you could read the account when Sarah's holding little Isaac and she laughs and names the boy Laughter, because this really is so beyond credible. It is incredible. And the only response sometimes to the amazing things that God does is just simply laughter. I've encouraged us, I hope and pray, that we'll see God work in such an amazing way that it just spontaneous emotion. Sometimes that's tears and sometimes that's laughter, but there'll be something here that we can just say, wow, God is truly amazing. As we read in today's text, we'll discover that the faith God has been building in Abraham is needed and useful for this particular test. Because lessons learned are lessons applied. And in today's very interesting, difficult, and perhaps even troubling text, we find a test of Abraham's faith and the proof of God's faithfulness. I want to read the story from Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both of them went together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." You see, it's a test. It's a test of Abraham's faith. We know it's a test. Verse 1 tells us God tested Abraham. We know from the outset what Abraham did not know. It's the benefit of hindsight, and so we're not nearly as concerned as we might have been if we were reading this for the first time. But it is certainly a test in Abraham's life. Now, was that a test, I wonder, so that God would know, or so that Abraham could grow? As you know, tests are learning experiences. We learn through tests, which is why God tests any of us ever. In fact, James tells us in chapter 1 of James, "Consider it all joy, brothers, when you encounter various trials, tests. For you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete," meaning mature, fully mature, full grown, "lacking in nothing." So it's a test. And the test is for a purpose, a very specific purpose. That God does not test us to fail us. That's what the devil does. The devil tempts us to fail us. God takes a temptation and turns it into a test to pass us. God doesn't tempt us with evil, but God will test us for our good. And in this particular context, this isn't a test to fail Abraham, but to pass him, to promote him, to prove him, and so to improve him. That's what tests are for. That's what this test is for. It's a test to prove Abraham to himself, and so to improve himself. It's a faith-building exercise. Because already we know, I mean, we're well into this story, that Abraham loves God, he believes God, he's trusted in God. And that just goes so far. You see, there's a certain level where that knowledge and experience come together. But beyond that level of knowledge and experience, we might call is the land of academia. It's beyond our experience. Now, our intellect and our academic understanding of God's faithfulness, and therefore our proclamation of faith and trust in Him, is good in that area. It's just not proven in that area. So it's a bit of an academic exercise. It's a what if. What if God did this? Would I still trust him? Well, yes, of course. Based on what I know, I can say that I would, but I never have because I haven't had to. But a test takes us out of the classroom and into the streets to work out practically what we have heard and learned and understand and believe academically. This is the next level. This is the big next step. Some might say this is the final step. I don't know. But it is certainly a big next step. Because to the depth that Abraham loves God, believes God, and trusts God, well, that's about to be tested and proven at a much greater level. And through this test, he'll be proved and improved as a man of faith. And on this test now, there are just a couple of questions. Question number one, would Abraham trust God with his most precious, prized possession? Would he trust God with Isaac? Because Isaac isn't the brat that you have occasionally considered giving back to God. He's not that troublesome teen that you just as soon didn't have to deal with. No, Isaac is the son he loved. The apple of his father's eye, his pride and joy. He's the son of God's promise. He's the gift of God. He's the key to the fulfillment of God's word and promise so that he can be a blessing to the nations. Isaac's rather important. He's more than a blessing. He's his future, his hope, his life. He's his everything. It's all tied up in Isaac, the son of God's promise. And the question is, on this test, will you trust God with your most prized possession? And the second question follows quite naturally. Would you give God everything, even that thing, in total surrender to God? Because that's what an altar is all about. An altar is a place of supreme sacrifice, of total surrender. There's no coming back from what is laid upon this altar, it would seem. It's an act of giving up to God, which is in itself the act of worship toward God. And you think about this for a moment. Abraham's not lacking something to offer on the altar to God. He's a very wealthy man. And he has plenty to give. He has sheep and goats, and he has all sorts of herds. And he has all sorts of treasures by now. He's a very wealthy man. But God has zeroed in on something, or in this case, someone, that really the test is applied. And the reason is because God asks and expects, because God deserves our very best. And in Abraham's case, his first and his best. No other offering will do for this test. No amount of herds or sheep or goats, treasures. No, there's just one thing. God wants to be sure that Abraham is willing to give in total surrender. And I think Isaac's more than Abraham's son, isn't he? He's a symbol of sorts for us of anything that we love that way. Of anything that we might prize and value, possibly even above our affection and our loyalty and our devotion to God. Could be a blessing, could be a good thing, but it's the kind of thing we have to be careful to keep putting on the altar and offering up to God. Your Isaac, it's probably that one thing that makes total surrender to God so difficult. Everything else, no problem. Something else, that's easy. But what's that thing? That area could be an attitude or an action, could be a behavior, could be a possession or a treasure, could be a person. That is to us the thing, the person, that thing that makes total surrender so difficult, because it's the one thing we just have the hardest time giving up to God. And so in a sense, that one thing has become our God, because to us it's more important than God. That's an Isaac. The question on our test this week and into Sunday, I'm sure, will be, what is it that is or has the potential to be your personal Isaac? I assure you, God will test you, not to fail you, to pass you, to prove you, to promote you. But you'll have to be willing to put your Isaac on the altar in order to pass this test. And when you do, you will so prove that only God is worthy of our ultimate love and devotion. And everything else, and I mean everything else, goes on and stays on the altar of surrender, ensuring that God is, and God alone is, our God. This card, this multiply commitment card that we've been talking about now for these 5 weeks, is sort of a carrier of sorts. It's sort of a transmitting tool to put that Isaac on the altar and to offer it up to God in surrender. And in so doing, we'll be passing a test and we'll be proving our faithfulness to God. But this story is more than just a test of Abraham's faith. This story is also proof of God's faithfulness. And I want to say to you, these two go very much together. Because when God tests us, He takes the test with us to prove Himself to us. God doesn't send us off someplace, take a test, and hope we do well. God takes the same test to not only demonstrate and improve our faith, but to prove time and time again at ever-increasing levels of demand that He is ever faithful. And in Abraham's story, we see that he is proving himself faithful to God, and he is proving God's faithfulness to him. As he proves God's capability and ability, and that he is always and forever faithful. Because remember now, God made a grand promise to Abraham. And though he waited through many, many years for the fulfillment of that promise, to the degree that it was beyond possibility that it could even happen, and then God gave the child. So there's no question whose child this is, no question where this son came from. But suddenly, God says, give him back. And I don't know about you, but if that were me, I'd have had a little conversation in my tent late at night with the Lord. Because I would have questioned God's thinking and God's motive and God's strategy. I would have wanted to know, how in the world is this going to be the fulfillment of the promise that you made? We don't have any record of that, by the way, in the Scripture. We don't see anywhere that Abraham argued with God or even discussed with God. We just see that he obeyed God because he had this promise from God. And this is not only a blind test for Abraham to prove his faith, this is an opportunity of opportunities to prove the faithfulness of God in the most difficult times of testing. And so Abraham goes. And for 3 days, he walks toward the mountains of Moriah. For 3 days, can you imagine what's rolling through his mind for 3 days? And by the way, oftentimes it's that third day that is the ultimate test. Sometimes we can have a quick emotional response and think that's a great idea until we think about it and think ourselves right out of it. Abraham walked for 3 days, and I'm sure he kept reminding himself of the faithfulness of God and the promise of God. And all along the way, lacking the full picture, not understanding the grand scheme and scope of what God was doing, believing that God was about to take what he had given to him, his prized possession, still he went. But he went in faith because he was proving the faithfulness of God. The Bible gives us sort of a summary of this very experience. Hebrews 11, verse 17, it says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, and Isaac, your descendant, shall be called. So this makes no sense. And everything about this is contrary to what he understood to be the will of God according to the promise of God. And yet, he's walking it out. Why? Next sentence. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him, Isaac, back as a type. So you see, for 3 days, Abraham is walking with his son and servants towards an altar. And the only reason he puts one foot in front of the other is because he is absolutely determined to prove that God, who has proven himself faithful, will still be faithful even in this unknown experience, in this test. God was asking for Isaac's life, and after all, he was entitled to it because Isaac was God's gift to Abraham. And if God took Isaac's life, it just meant to Abraham that God had a plan, because God had made a promise and he trusted and believed that God would keep his promise and fulfill his word. So without argument or discussion, in faith and obedience, Abraham walks it out, and I can just imagine the conversation. God, I don't have any idea what you're up to, and I sure don't know how this is going to go, but I sure am excited to see how you're going to work this out. You may have found yourself in a similar situation at various times in your life where you're just in a situation you just don't know. So you've come out of the classroom that you went into with a certain level of understanding based on experience, but now you're out of the classroom in a new territory and God has called you to a new place and you don't know how this is going to work. I mean, you know God is faithful and you're about to prove it. Because you're in an all new experience here, and you've never been to this mountaintop. You've never been through this valley. You've never gotten a phone call like that. You've never received a diagnosis like that. You've never had the bank call and say something like the bank called. You've never looked at your portfolio and imagined how that was going to work out. But in you is this deep sense of abiding trust and faith and confidence that even though you don't know how you are going to get out of this, you can't wait to see how God proves himself faithful to you in the midst of this. It doesn't matter the circumstances of the situation. It doesn't change anything in heaven. God is still God, and God will always be faithful. But sometimes we have to take a test to get out of our comfort zone and to walk in new territory to discover how truly faithful God is, because when we take the test, God takes the test with us. The Lord provides, Jehovah Jireh. And he did provide in this context of this story. You see what happens. There he is ready to offer up his son, his only son, the son that he loved, the son of promise, his future, and the future of nations, with the dagger raised, about to plunge into the heart and the side of his son to slaughter this boy. God stays his hand and says, good, now that we understand how this works, I paraphrase. Now that you and I have an agreement as to your faith growing to a place you had never imagined, to the degree that you'd be willing to lay anything and everything, even your Isaac thing, on the altar, now let me do my thing and prove through your test how truly faithful I am. Look over there, Abraham. And there was a sacrifice caught by its horns in the thicket, meaning unblemished and undamaged, to be offered as a substitute for his son. Wow. And by the way, this mountain that is named here is not named the mount where Abraham obeyed. It's not the mountain where Abraham slogged 3 days through the wilderness to a place. This isn't anything about Abraham. This is the story of God's faithfulness. And so the mountain will not be called the mount where Abraham obeyed, but the mount where God provided. It's just like this. It's like God gives you a test with one hand and the answer sheet with the other. Because with every test comes the provision. With every question comes the answer. With every need comes the solution. That's how it works. That's the kind of God he is. He doesn't take us somewhere and leave us there. He takes us somewhere on purpose to bless us there and to help us there and to reveal himself to us there. It's a test. But he takes the test with us to prove himself faithful to us in some powerful, amazing, and wonderful new ways. And I could tell you, at the end of this test, for many of us, we'll have a testimony from our test. And we will testify not how hard we worked or how smart we were or even how much we sacrificed. If we take this test and God takes this test with us and we go somewhere where we've only been academically and intellectually, we go somewhere practically we've never been before because we're willing to trust God with everything and surrender our all to him. If we do that, let me tell you, this will be a testimony of the faithfulness of God. That's it. This will be a testimony of the goodness of God to provide. This will be a testimony of a God who took the test with us and showed up faithfully to supply for us and to prove himself to us in ways we did not know him before. That same faithful God who was with us in kindergarten when we took that first writing test is the same God who walks with us through higher math and physics. It's the same God who walks us through every area of our life, through every test we take. And while he tests our faith, he is proving himself faithful. Truly, it's a test. And it is proof of God's faithfulness through the test. And we should see something here, shouldn't we, of a foreshadowing or of a looking ahead towards something else in history. Because God doesn't take Abraham's only son, though he had every right to him. He provided a substitute for Abraham's son, the ram caught by his horns. Are you seeing this? Are you looking forward now from this scene to the cross? To what God, in Abraham's context, will do in the fulfillment of his promise, and from our context of what God has done as we see God's faithfulness on display. You can't miss this. The story is too similar. that God sent his son, his only son, the son that he loved, to Mount Moriah. A father torn in two, yet determined to do what needed to be done. A son who could have resisted and refused, yet walked in obedience. Listen, Abraham wasn't a toddler. If Abraham can carry the wood for the fire of the altar up onto that mountain, he could tell his dad to take a leap. He could resist, but he didn't. By the way, short side lesson here. Faith is caught more than taught. And why in the world did Isaac willingly lay himself on that altar, bound to be slaughtered? It's because he had learned enough from his father's faith to have a faith of his own to trust. I don't know how this is going to go. It looks pretty painful to me. But God is God, and Father, I'm with you. They went there together. Just like Jesus walked up that hill to Calvary willingly. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus was bound and laid on that altar to be slaughtered. And don't dare change that word, because that's exactly what happened and that's exactly what was required. Because there was no substitute for Jesus caught in the thicket. Jesus was a substitute. Jesus was our substitute. He's the one who took our place on that cross, bound and laid on the altar of that cross and slaughtered as the spear pierced his side. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, offered up for us as an atonement for our sin. The substitute that God provided, our Jehovah Jireh on that mountain, God provided. And he provided salvation through forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation. And He provided life and eternity. So for me and for you, I wanted to bring us to this place now as we finish up this journey of Abraham and bring this to a conclusion and to a time of commitment and dedication. Before we leave the Old Testament, let's stop right in the middle there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and let's look really closely at the cross of Jesus, where our Lamb and our substitute and what God has provided died for us. As Romans 11 says, God did not spare his only son, but delivered him over for us all. When we get a good look at that, we'll be reminded that God didn't hold out or withhold anything from us. He gave his best. He gave his all. And can I just say, that's what he expects of us. That's the call. That's the expectation. And this week, as you pray over your commitment card, as you and your family discuss what it is you'll put on that card and lay on this altar, next Sunday, we'll do just that. Would you just take a moment and look back to the cross? And you ask what Beverly and I are asking ourselves. This is no longer a question of what I can afford to give. This is a question of what we are not giving and why. Because he gave it all. We lost a champion this week, true hero of faith. Not Abraham, he's been gone a while. Billy. As we celebrate his life and legacy, true man of God, I mean, preached to millions, 215 million people in person and millions more through media, to 185 countries. So many people were saved. Can you imagine the line in heaven when Billy showed up? People just wanting to say, hey, because you came to my town in 1962, because you did that meeting in 1973, I'm here today, Billy. Thank you. Last night I had the privilege to be with the Greater Europe Mission, and the president of Greater Europe Mission, who's sending missionaries all over Europe, which is now the least reached continent on earth, if you can believe that. Less than 2% of Europe is evangelical Christian. Less than 2%. And so he's on the point of the spear, sending missionaries from all over the world, and especially America, to Europe. And you know what? Last night he said, my testimony, I was saved at a Billy Graham crusade in London. So the seed is being multiplied over and over and over again. And I know that Billy's going to be really embarrassed that he gets all this attention, because he never craved it. But his story is really powerful, and it's really interesting, because Well, it starts like this, that a man named Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher and a shoemaker, a layman. He didn't preach sermons, he'd never been to seminary, he wasn't a Bible scholar, but he had a burden for boys who were lost playing in the streets, and he just wanted to share the gospel with them. And so a little boy named D.L. Moody came to Christ, and then he shook two continents for Christ and influenced a man named J. Wilbur Chapman, who mentored a fiery young preacher named Billy Sunday, who preached a meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, and some businessmen, not preachers, were saved, and their lives were so impacted that they formed the Billy Sunday Layman's Evangelistic Club, which then invited an evangelist named Mordecai Ham to preach in Charlotte in 1934. In one of those meetings, a 15-year-old boy named Billy Graham was saved. Now, there's more to the story, because there was another teenager there that night, Grady Wilson, who was a Christian but wasn't living for the Lord, and he was sitting by Billy in the choir. They were trying to hide from the gaze and the pointing finger of that preacher. Neither one of them could sing. But that particular night, Grady Wilson had a call and a conviction from God to get his life right with God, and so he went forward, and not long after, when Billy Graham also went forward, having been encouraged by a man whose name we don't know to come on, clearly God is working on your heart, let's go forward. Met there by a tailor in town, a suit maker, a man who met him there at the altar named J.D. Pravat, who shared a simple gospel plan with Billy. And Billy put his heart and his faith in Jesus and laid his all on the altar. And God's been multiplying that altar seed tens of thousands of times over ever since. And I know you're no Billy Graham, and neither am I, even though a woman told me when I was 10 years old that I was the next Billy Graham. I guess I'm next. She said so. No, you're no Billy, and I'm no Billy, but let me tell you something. Billy was no Billy until he laid his all on the altar. And it's the same God who worked through Billy Graham that wants to work through you. And not only to preach to millions of people in crusades and on television all over the world, but to just be that person who goes first and leads by example and gives that somebody else the courage to go next. Just that somebody else who just has a burden to share the gospel and tell somebody about Jesus, and there's a spider web impact and effect that goes through the decades and touches millions of lives. It's just that person there at the altar that says, can I just take a moment and tell you about Jesus and tell you the gospel and invite you to pray this prayer, giving your heart to Jesus. And I'm thankful for all the preachers that I named whose names are enshrined and they're famous because of the line to Billy Graham, but there's a lot of people's names we do not know that are in this story, and they're just as important. And it's the same God working through them that worked through Billy Graham. But this is the test. The test for us will be, will we come to the altar and surrender our all to Him? Will we trust Him that much? Will we believe in Him to the degree that we'll leave the classroom and walk out of faith at a level we have never lived before? And let me tell you something. It will feel like a test. But God will take that test with you. And your passing of that test will be proof of the faithfulness of God as you prove yourself faithful to God. So, next week we'll come. They were singing a particular song on the night Billy Graham gave his heart to Jesus, and it's the same song they sung at every single Billy Graham meeting. It was the song they were singing when I came to Jesus as a 7-year-old boy at First Baptist Winter Garden, Florida. They sang, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. And listen to this one. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. And Father, how else could we possibly come? We can't change ourselves. We can't make ourselves any better.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.